so faithful, God. We praise and thank you. For God, you have been faithful for the generations again, and that you are a rock we stand. And although there are storms brewing and always brewing, God, in life, you don't change. You forever stay the same. Your grace is amazing. And so, Lord, let us just hold fast to the foundation of your grace in our life. And let it truly be what it is and what it defines us, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, amen. Have you seated. Welcome. My name is Jason. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor of Hope on the Beach Church. We're delighted you're here with us. You want to open up your worship folder, you want to follow along, we're walking through Galatians together. And today we're going to talk about this Galatians being right with God. My wife graduated early from college, and she started to teach in Oklahoma in a kindergarten. And I was still there. I was studying to be a teacher at that time. And so I went and watched her teach, and I was doing some teacher observation, mostly watching her. But it came to recess time, and this kindergarten kid gets there at the half-court line, and he just yells out. He goes, "Man, if you do not have Air Jordans, you play on this side. Those with Air Jordans get the other side." And then he was the enforcer. This is kindergarten. I'm like, good night, man. I ain't teaching. Forget it. No. But I was like, what got in this kid? That he would make his relationships, make it that who can play with him or not, based on his condition, if you have the right shoes. It wasn't if you're good or not. Just got to have the right shoes. And it just kind of, it's a funny story. It's just always stuck with me because it just, this innocent kid, yet he has this condition that he's learned on his relationships. And it's just a simple observation of how easy that we pick up conditions that we impose on others in our relationships. That we got to say, you got to do this if you want to be right by me. Right? And it happens even in the most important relationships that we have, and even our marriages, that you got these conditions that work their way in. And if you really love and care someone, you're mindful of those conditions. You want to do right by them. I mean, I want to do right by my wife, Christy, and yet there are several things, numerous things that happen every day that make us not right. And I'm sure she could see a few of them. I notice a lot. No, just kidding. But really, what do? We choose. But there's this choice we make to not let these little differences divide us. We choose to overlook them. We simply choose to focus on what we have right together than what we have apart. Because there's always going to be something. I mean, Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:8, he says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Peter calls us to have this grace be at the foundation of our relationships with each other. And so living right with God is what he's done for us and what we do in response to him. And yet despite what God has given us in his grace and how he's defined our relationship in this terms of grace, of this unconditional love, unwavering love, this foundation that never cracks, never changes, we have trouble being gracious to others. We still live with conditions, even though he doesn't put those conditions on us. And this is the rub that's going on in Galatians. We're in Galatians. Paul has written this letter to the churches of Galatia, the region that is modern-day Turkey. And in Galatia, Paul has established several different churches and with the gospel. But behind him came these Judaizers, these Jewish teachers, who attacked Paul's credibility as apostle, and then also attacked his teachings and saying they're not complete, they're not sufficient. No. You got to reach these certain conditions in order really to have salvation, in order to be saved. And so the apostle Paul writes to them, and this is a very passionate letter. We can read over and not catch the passion and just the convictions that are here. I mean, he's just astonished how quickly they walked away from the gospel that saved them and took on another gospel. It's not a gospel at all. It's just the law, these conditions. And so Paul starts out in a rather formal way. It's a greeting, but it's also framing a letter with this doctrinal approach of what the gospel is. That here's the truth. He's starting right near it right off. And the next section, Paul not only then goes from just this objective truth, and then he gives into his testimony, another truth, how Jesus revealed to him and what Jesus revealed and how he changed his life. And today, Paul now, as he's working to win over the church of Galatians again, reestablish his authority, his credibility, and the true gospel, Paul now leans into a story of him with the church, with the leadership of the church. Like, you can believe me. Because even Peter, who would be, or Cephas as it is, he's mentioned here, it's Peter, who would be, is the head of the church, is in agreement with me. So he does a little name drop. And so let's get into a little bit of this here. So what you got to realize, though, in the Galatians here, 2:1-2, it says, after 14 years, I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of revelation set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the leadership, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. What you need to kind of, when you read this, you kind of think like, oh, the Apostle Paul is going up there to kind of get approval. He's not. He went to Jerusalem, not because he needed to, not because he wanted to, it was because God directed him to. So you're taking notes. A, God directs Paul to the church for the sake of others. And that, how do we know that direction? He says, because of revelation. There was a divine revelation. Paul doesn't want to go. We see this a couple of times in Paul's life. The scripture mentions it. Paul's pretty headstrong, and he's set on his mission. This looks like a distraction. It looks like a waste of time. And Paul's like, no, I want to go reach people for Jesus, not sit there and argue in a church for something I'm doing, which is right, which has been revealed to me by Jesus Christ, that changed my life. And yet God gives him this divine revelation and said, no, Paul, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And it's not for validation. Paul says, so I'm not running this race in vain. In other words, Paul is running with the gospel, sharing it, but he has noticed that the people in Galatia have been given another gospel. It's not a gospel. They've been led into false teaching. So Paul is concerned of their confidence, of their conscience in the gospel. And he's doing this, so the work that he's done is not a waste, but the word of God that does not return void would take heart in their life, and they would live it and grow up in it. But here's what he discovers. Number one, old habits are hard to break. Old habits are hard to break. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. Paul is saying, man, there's these people that are just stuck in the old ways. They're stuck. They're in the old habits. They're back living in this world of conditions. The grace hasn't hit them. And you know how hard habits are to break. This is think about this. How many times have you done this? And if you're older and you used a rotary phone, I bet you this is more true for you than others, because cell phones are cheaters. Let's just face it. But how many times have you forgotten a number and you're trying to remember a number, and what do? All of a sudden you get over by a phone and your finger just starts dialing for you. It just does it automatically. You can't remember the number, but all of a sudden you get there and it does it. Maybe you've had this experience. You're driving and your mind is someplace else, and then you arrive where you wanted to go and you go, man, how did I get here? It was all muscle memory habit. Your body is so in tune with different habits that it actually controls your mind and leads your mind. And you do things without thinking. And so we say, man, habits are hard to break. They are. Because we have programmed not just this mind, but this body. And though, even though we might have new information, we get stuck in old ways. Whether it's intentionally or unintentionally, these things build up in our lives. But here's what's interesting. These old ways that stick in us, sometimes we're not really aware of them, they really inform us. And so when people don't do things the way we think are right, the way we've been conditioned, we get turned off by that. Even with new information. I mean, these Jews, they knew of Jesus, that they were in the church, they had been taught this, and yet they were still clinging to their old ways. And then when they see Paul and his and Titus in their freedom, and Titus is a Greek convert to the faith, which means he was not circumcised. Now, don't ask me how they know he's not circumcised. I don't want to go there. But he's not. And there's other things that they are noticing about Paul and Titus's group that's different than them. They're acting different because they're under the freedom of Christ. They're not carrying all the conditions of the law like they are. And there's this peer pressure on them. And they're trying to say, hey, Titus, you need to be circumcised. Hey, you need to follow these rules and put it down on Paul. In fact, they're coercing them. And so, too, Paul holds to the gospel freedoms for others. Paul says, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment. I didn't give an inch. Now this seems minor, but this is huge. Because people knew Paul had changed for others. For other people, Paul acted very Jewish. In fact, Timothy, who is a convert, was circumcised for the sake of others. So why does Paul do it then and he's not doing it now? And the reason is because the people that Paul were ministering were weak. They were weak in their faith. They were infants, and he didn't want to create a stumbling block for them to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And so Paul did things under the Christian freedom that he didn't have to do in order to bring the message. But this is a different group. Paul says, look, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So Paul's saying, look, I didn't move for a moment because I don't want to give any kind of message, any kind of hint that the gospel can be changed. It can be added to. And from those who seem to be influential, the powerful, the authority, the knowledge, the leaders, the mature, what they were makes no difference to me. God showed no partiality. Those, I say, who seem influential added nothing to me. That's just Paul. What a waste of time. Anyway, but. So Paul makes a stand for the gospel. Because what they were doing was like that kid. They were making conditions on the gospel. And they're saying, if you reach these conditions, then God will love you. That God loves us more because we're more pure. We're more right with God than you are because we follow these conditions that we have made up. What we would call that today is racism with a religious spin. God really values the Jews. He favors them above you. And you can come in the back door. But you're lesser. And if you follow this, you're less. And they judged them because who they were did not fit their conditions. They weren't right. And by holding on to these conditions, it made them feel superior. Pride. Paul says, look, God, in God, there's no partiality. I mean, Paul is saying, look, when I'm out there preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit that works in the Jews is also at work in the Gentiles. It's also at work in them, and it's converting and changing their hearts. In other words, he's saying, look, God's grace is for all. The gospel is for all. I mean, we know this. Jesus came to save the what? I can't hear you. World. It's me, I know. But the world, right? Not just a few. Not just the ones he likes. It was the world that he came to die for, right? He gave the church the mandate to go make disciples of just a few? Just America? No, all nations. And we know this, surely. We are more mature Christians these days and do not have these made-up conditions and expect others to follow them to be right with God or right with us, do we? Do we? I mean, just look at the church Sunday morning. It's still the most divided time for Christians there is. And we're divided by denominations, race, economics, rich, poor, politics, Republican, Democrat, whatever. Our cultural differences, contemporary versus traditional, age, young versus old, and even sex now. Why? Because we still, whether it's intentional or unintentional, still prefer to be around people like us that are right with us, and if they are, we can love. When we meet people, we make a series of judgments and decisions that are literally split because those pathways have been worn in our body and in our mind. They've been built over times and formed over and reinforced through life experiences. And it even affects how we view the gospel and how we live the gospel with others. One of the things I have the honor to do is to be an on-call chaplain for emergencies at the hospital. And so when I get a call for emergency, it's 9 or 10, it's life and death situations. And I come into those situations to provide spiritual care. And I walk into those rooms without much information. I quickly assess the room and assess the emotions, if they're anger or pain, grief. I try to assess what is the spiritual background or the spiritual level or maturity or the importance of it for the need and the needs of the family. And I also pick up, like, are they local? You know, is this a redneck? Is this a 30A? Is this the Funiac? Or is this like, is this an out-of-state person? Is this Texas? Or is this Atlanta? Or some Mid-South? We can group those together. There's not a lot of difference. Sorry. Unless you're in some places in Alabama. No, I'm just kidding. Right? But like, you assess all these things go quickly. And then, like, is the problem self-inflicted? Is it an accident? Is it hereditary? Is it just age? Or, you know, what is it? And it's amazing how quickly you realize you run through so much stuff when you meet somebody new, especially in a crisis, and you're trying to connect with them and try to understand them. But at the same time, I realize as I'm going through these things, there's like these little things that kind of stick out to them. To stick out between this relationship. And I realize that while I want to provide spiritual care that's equal to same for everybody, the realization is that, man, my empathy in situations is different. I mean, some people I feel really close to and we connect, and next you know, like, I'm carrying around this burden with them like I'm family, and I even leave the room, but it doesn't leave me. And for others, man, I just walk away and there's little emotional connection at all. And I'm sitting there asking this question, why is that true? Is it because I made some kind of judgment decision I didn't even realize and I rolled right through? that cut off my heart to them, to really connect to them in their pain and what's going on, and to care without any judgment of myself on them, any conditions. It's hard to slow down and realize how quickly we do this. And I see it in the church. It's how we treat guests and how we even treat members at worship who or at events. Because where does our attention go to? Our attention goes to people that we already know and like who are like us. And I go, man, I don't know what you realize this, but you got 6 other days in a week to connect. You don't have to wait for church. We're like here for others. All others. And all others deserve that same level of grace and love. And I know we know better, but it's so easy. It's so easy to just fall into habits and go on autopilot and not connect with others. That's why the Apostle Paul is like, man, I gained nothing. These leaders don't know the gospel. In fact, they're confusing the gospel. Paul says, look, the gospel I preach of Jesus Christ is complete and all sufficient. I mean, Jesus on the cross said, it is finished, it is done, it is paid in full. You don't have any other conditions but to believe, and you don't even believe on your own. God gives you that faith to believe. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, it broke down barriers. It didn't build barriers. The gospel destroyed them. I mean, Jesus was all the sinners. He was with the drunkards. He's with the gluttons. He's with the outcast. He's with the sick who are the sinners because they're sick, as that was their thought. Because he carried the gospel. And the gospel brings a diversity of people from all different places and all different kinds of brokenness to gather united in Christ. That which was separate is now together unified as one. I mean, that was Jesus' prayer. God, let them be one as you and I are one in that grace. And so 3, Paul's ministry is affirmed and fellowship extended. They finally get it and say, on the contrary, when I saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, the Gentile non-believers, non-Jewish people, but as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. Again, Paul's referring to the Holy Spirit. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship, you might want to underline that, to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they be circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. I mean, leadership came to this place where they recognized that they saw the gospel of Jesus. They saw that Jesus could be the same and yet be packaged differently, shared differently. This gift of God could be shared in different ways to different groups of people. I mean, the Apostle Paul's the master of this, right? He tells the church, like, for the Jew to become the Jew, for the Gentile to Gentile, the strong, for the weak, and we could go on. That, I mean, he brought the same gospel to the rich, to the poor, to the powerless, to the powerful, the intellectually challenged, to the intellects. I mean, that's Paul's journey. Paul understood how to take this message of the gospel and contextualize it for the group that he was talking to. It's the hallmark of his ministry. Paul was not sitting there saying, look, I come here with the gospel, and when you receive Jesus and all his freedom, and now I want you to follow all the conditions. I mean, Paul didn't start churches and say, look, the first church is Antioch. Everybody needs to be like Antioch. He said, no, I want you to be the Christ who God created you to be, the unique person you are as a person in a church in the places where he puts you. Not try to repeat what has been done. See, Hope on the Beach Church is a denominational church. It's a Luther, Missouri Synod church. Now, for some of you, you might be a little shocked about that. Some of you, you're probably like, how did I get here? Because I know Lutherans. That's not good. You know? And we're a very conservative denomination, unlike other branches of Lutheranism. And we are, but we are contextualized. We're carrying out a unique calling that God has given us to awaken hearts to Jesus every day. To go where people live, work, and play, and go in their turf with the gospel, and not wait for people to come here and to be in a place where there's no doors. And so we're not like our brothers and sisters that mostly are in this whole area that do traditional church. It's in a traditional building. And one of the major reasons is this, and this is what we got to remember, church, is that in our area, and probably it's almost the same everywhere in the nation, it's pretty close to this. I know there's some, you know, there's variation, but it's pretty close to this, is that you probably have around 40% now who in an area that say they are Christian. Out of that 40%, any given Sunday, only 15% go to church. I mean, if everybody went to church, we don't have places to hold them unless you fill up a beach. But we don't have. But here's the question. Tons of churches are trying to fight over that 15 and 40 and compete. And my question is, who's concerned about the 60 who are going to hell? We just can't sit back and wait. This is what Paul is so passionate about. I mean, our heart breaks for those who have their lives just torn apart and wrecked by a hurricane. But I want to know, does our heart break for people's lives that are torn and wrecked by sin? That we're willing to get dirty and take the gospel and apply it to them so they can know it and truly be saved and have life? I want people to know Jesus, that, you know what? It's not about style. It's not about location. They crave the grace of Jesus. Because there's nothing like it. Because we're all just broke. And whether we like it or not, we have conditions. But Jesus, no. He's got grace. And this is the cool thing. They extend this right hand of fellowship. And fellowship, we use that word to church around. It's just like kind of gathering for fun. But fellowship was this partnership. It was this commitment to one another that we're in unity. We're going to support one another, even though we might have some differences on how we do it. But we are unified in Christ. And it's like when we come into membership, we're extended the right hand of fellowship. We're welcomed into this church. It says, look, I got your back. You got mine. We're walking together in this unity, together in the gospel and the mission which God has called us. And that's what Paul and Peter commit to. But notice B, even church leaders still get it wrong, I should say. Because when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him in his face because he stood condemned. Now, it's not condemned to hell there. It's just guilty. He was guilty. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Look at the divisions in the church already. Circumcision party. I don't think that's a party, but anyway. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by his hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before all, if you, though a Jew, like live a Gentile and are not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? I mean, after everything, you stand in the right hand of fellowship, they still then get wrong because, again, habits and theology go together and they're hard to break at times. And when we don't realize that, they take us down wrong roads. And this is why it's so important that we need the Word of God. Because the Word of God is unchanging. And the Word of God is exposing. The Word of God helps us see. And what does Paul say? You know, the Word of God renews our mind. It transforms us. By the renewal of mind, it starts here. We got to let this head to be informed, to inform our heart, inform this body on what is right to live with Him. And maybe one other word of comfort here, Jesus Christ. And that certainty is true in all of us that are believers. It's all his work. There's grace. That's what grace is. God's riches at Christ's expense that he constantly pours out. And then two, the fruit of that is unity with others in Christ. Paul says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. In other words, you don't want to pull down the body of Christ. You don't want to pull down God's kingdom and divide it. To live any other way is sin. The church should do anything it can, anything short of sinning, to continue to reach out and build that unity of faith in the body of Christ that God has called us to. It's filled with unity, with great diversity. And then three, how do we live right with God? Dying to self in order to set free from the curse of the law. Let's read our memory verse together, Galatians 2:19. For through the law I died to the law, so I might live to God. Luther describes this saying, he says pretty much like, care more for the kernel of corn than the shell. Get beyond these conditions, get beyond these rules and rituals and traditions and care more about the gospel, care more about that relationship with Jesus Christ than your religion. That is the most essential, important thing. In fact, what Paul says is for is that we be cemented to Christ every day. So Paul is saying, look, if you want to close the gap between what you know and what God has done, his grace, he's justified you, the grace he's given you, until living out that grace, if you want to close that gap, that you are cemented with Jesus Christ. In other words, there's not division between you and Jesus. You are living with Jesus. Paul writes it this way. We'll just use his words here. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And if the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for its righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. In other words, Paul's like saying, look, I'm not going to look at what happens. The laws are not there to save me. There's laws of God that guide me. But when I'm in a relationship with God, I am filled with his grace. His grace, his love is the guide. I mean, Jesus summarized everything. Love God and love others. Pretty simple. As the grace you've been given, you should extend that grace to others. But if we want to close that gap and be cemented, I mean, like, cement has tons of ingredients, but when it comes together, they're all bound. You can't separate them. And so it should be for us. That we don't have lives departmentalized. This is me on Sunday. This is me during the week. This is me on the weekend. This is all me, and it's not me. It's Christ in me. And for that to happen, you need to die to self. You need to crucify your sinful flesh. You need to crucify those judgments, those biases, those conditions, those habits. Where you build these conditions, maybe they've been built on some hurt or some entitlements, and put them on a cross. Allow the grace of Jesus to take them away. So here's the question I have for you today, and I want to give a pregnant pause for this, and I pray you work at this, because we're going to come up for communion. I mean, receive Christ in us, that Christ may live in us. And God's like, you know, you don't come to the table unless you reconciled. And because God is giving you his grace and mercy, and when he gives his grace and mercy, I mean, the fruit of that is we are a people of grace and mercy. And so the question I want you to wrestle with is, what do I need to leave behind today? What condition am I carrying around that's keeping me from showing grace to others and living grace and living Christ? I mean, you got some conditions, bias, judgments. Is there certain people you just avoid, period, just because you see them and you just judge at them? Do you got some habit, some sinful habit that you're hiding, thinking it doesn't hurt anybody? Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's what you look at life. What is it that you need to leave behind? And then what is it that you need to take away by faith? Maybe it's grace. Maybe it's this unconditional love. Maybe it's, I got to forgive somebody. I've been holding this grudge and, man, that pain affects me. Or I need to let go of this experience because I judge everybody by that. I mean, one of the things I worked on is, like, I grew up being very independent, like, basically had to do things on your own. And some of you had that experience. And you had to solve your own problems. If you wanted something, you had to figure out how to get it. And that's so part of my life that I really value that. And so when I meet somebody else who can't do that, who just quits, who doesn't try to figure it out, man, I lose all empathy, I noticed. And I get angry. And I had to realize that's my story. That's not everybody else's story. They weren't raised that way. They weren't thrown into those situations and shaped by that. And so I had to let go of what I was good at. And so I take on this empathy of love for others that aren't. And say, how can I help? And so really it was let go of pride and really just love people where they're at. What's yours? What do you got to let go? What do you got to take? And so, God, this is confession time. God, your grace is too great just to say we know it. It's too awesome that we just heard it for ourselves, hoard it for ourselves. It's meant to transform us and go through us. I mean, we see through all this book of Galatians, Paul is concerned about others, especially those outside the kingdom, because what we decide makes eternal ramifications. And we could put a show on and it not really be our heart. And so, Father, that grace that changes lives, change us. So, Father, by your Spirit, reveal to us, God, what we need to let go. We need to confess to you. And, God, what do we need to take away by faith? That we may, as we say in the old confession, delight in your will and walk in your ways for the glory of God. So I want you to know, if you recognize, man, God, I got some shortcomings, I'm a sinner. I want you to know that God has heard your confession. He's already forgiven you. But I have the joy and the privilege to announce to you by the virtue of my office as a called ordained servant of the word that all your sins are forgiven in God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, amen. Father, we pray to you now as your children, and we pray together in the prayer you taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Hey, in your worship folder, we have an opportunity to respond to God's grace as part of our worship, and there's an offering envelope in there. There's also a QR code online, but this is what we do as believers. We want to see that grace go out. We come together unified in our giving so we can carry that forth. Also in your worship folder, as Christian mentioned, there was a connection card, and he went through all the different events, but we do like to hear, you know, how God's working in your life, and if you want to plan to connect to those events, the details are in your worship folder or on our new website at hopeinthebeach.com. Go check it out. We're really excited, and if you see something wrong, let us know. But it's a lot of work to get a new thing up there. But hey, it's great. The singles are throwing axes, so they're a great group. And then you got Ben's Breakfast and a Beach Bonfire coming up. Don't miss those. If you'd like to help out in serving, there's some quick opportunities to get plugged in, connect in. And of course, we love to pray for what's on your heart and pray with you. So please put those in. We have a group that continues to lift those up and pray for you. So with that, we'll continue our worship. And as we do, the ushers will come around with buckets, and you can put your connection cards and your offering envelopes in there as we lift up our voice to Him.